2 Kings chapter 18. I truly desire that this church will have a good understanding not only of the Word of God, that's our prime mission, is to teach the Word of God here. But because we live in a nation where God has placed us to serve Him, to understand why we have the holidays that we have, such as this weekend's holiday called, you know, Independence Day. Independence from what? Are holidays like this becoming only holidays to plan a long weekend to enjoy family, and that's nothing wrong with that, and picnics and parades and all of that, nothing wrong with that, but we need to understand why. Same thing with Memorial Day in May, the end of May, and Veterans Day in November. Why are these dates important for us and us as believers in Christ as well? We've entered into a time in our society, in our culture, in our schools, that history is being kind of changed. Going through a lot of changes. And rather than teaching history the way it's supposed to be taught, nowadays we kind of look at things, or at least our kids are being told, you know, certain things are happening, and it makes America look bad, you know, that kind of thing. That's kind of sad that happens. The reason why we need to be honest about history and all is, for example, historians themselves have said interesting things. George Santayana said, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it." The historian Hegel once said, "History teaches that man learns nothing from history." God's an historian, and that's what he says. History teaches us that man learns nothing from history. But what that signifies is the fallenness of man, in a sense. When 9/11 happened back in 2001, for weeks after that happened, churches were filled. When things started settling down, churches emptied out. And to a certain extent, over these past 14 years, we've forgotten what happened. So I am very thankful that we have an opportunity, that through the Scriptures we can also look at where we are today and find that what we see in Scripture that has happened in the past is a mirror to what's happening today. And that's why I bring you to this passage in 2 Kings chapter 18. It tells us about the beginning of the reign of a king, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, a nation divided at this time. A nation divided in many ways the way that America today is divided. And we have to be honest. We're going through a civil war, as it were. We look at our text, and let's just read the text, and then we'll begin our study here. But here in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, and my clicker's not working for some reason. There it is. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel," that is the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes split from the whole of Israel and established a new center of worship, established actually a whole area of worship that wasn't unto God. In fact, all the kings of the northern kingdom are said in the Scriptures to be kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord. So that tells you something great there about them. So in the time of that particular king, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. that in the southern kingdom, made up of two tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. This is, of course, just to identify him. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Interestingly enough, as I said, the northern kingdoms, if you read about all their kings, none of them were good. All the northern kingdoms, all the northern kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, were evil in the sight of the Lord, or did evil in the sight of the Lord. In the south, in the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, there were some good kings and some bad kings. That was a reality then, too. But this king did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he removed the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, and we'll get back to that in a moment. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he parted not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. I chose this particular slide. You can't see what's written, or at least those of you in the back probably can't see it, but it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Most of us, unless we've been involved in military service, are probably not familiar with the United States Military Code of Conduct. The Code of Conduct, in 6 brief articles, addresses those situations and decision areas that, to some degree, all military personnel could encounter. In fact, even medical personnel and chaplains are to follow the military code of conduct to a certain extent. There are some provisions for them, but for the most part, even the medical personnel in the military and the military chaplains are subject to the articles of the code of conduct. It includes basic information useful to U.S. POWs in their effort to survive honorably while resisting their captors' efforts to exploit them to the advantage of the enemy's cause and their own disadvantage. Such survival and resistance requires varying degrees of knowledge of the meaning of the 6 articles of the Code of Conduct. I'd like to share the first 5 with you straight on and then introduce the 6th one for you in by way of a story. Article 1 of the U.S. Military Code of Conduct says, I am an American, fighting in the forces which guard my country and our way of life. I am prepared to give my life in their defense. Article 2, I will never surrender of my own free will. If in command, I will never surrender the members of my command while they still have the means to resist. Article 3, if I am captured, I will continue to resist by all means available. I will make every effort to escape and to aid others to escape. I will accept neither parole nor special favors from the enemy. Article 4, if I become a prisoner of war, I will keep faith with my fellow prisoners. I will give no information or take part in any action which might be harmful to my comrades. If I am senior, I will take command. If not, I will obey the lawful orders of those appointed over me and will back them up in every way. Article 5, when questioned, should I become a prisoner of war, I am required to give name, rank, service number, and date of birth. I will evade answering further questions to the utmost of my ability. I will make no oral or written statements disloyal to my country and its allies or harmful to their cause. And as I said, to introduce Article 6, I'd like to tell you a true story. On June the 2nd, 1995, U.S. Air Force Captain Scott O'Grady was patrolling the United Nations designated no-fly zone over war-torn Bosnia when his F-16 fighter was struck by a surface-to-air missile at 27,000 feet above the earth. He desperately pulled his ejection lever and was catapulted into the sky at 350 miles an hour. Remarkably, he managed to land unscathed in enemy territory. For 6 incredible days and nights, O'Grady eluded capture by the Bosnian Serbs, who relentlessly hunted him, utilizing his survival training to the maximum. O'Grady said it was also his faith in God that sustained him. On his third day on the ground, he experienced the love of God to such a level that it took away his fear of death. On the sixth day, in a daring daylight rescue, an elite team of Marines moved in with a chopper, dodged enemy fire, and pulled the young American hero to safety. At a national press conference following his triumphant return, O'Grady said, "If it wasn't for my love for God and God's love for me, I wouldn't be here right now." His inspirational and patriotic story is a brilliant testimony to Article 6 of the United States Military Code of Conduct. And that reads, "I will never forget that I am an American fighting for freedom, responsible for my actions, and dedicated to the principles which made my country free. I will trust in my God and in the United States of America." What a powerful statement at the end of Article 6. I will trust in my God, first and foremost. I will trust in my God and in the United States of America. When I read that and focused upon that and meditated upon that, I thought, oh, how little we understand the cost of freedom. How little we understand how important God is to our nation. And how sad it is. And this is just a sidelight, folks. Most of you know that I'm a law enforcement chaplain and have been for a number of years. And I bear in prayer my brother chaplains in the military as well. But I carry this tremendous burden in my heart for military chaplains, especially Christian military chaplains, who are being told now by certain people in our administration that they cannot even use the name of Jesus in prayer. How rare! When the very last part of Article 6 of the United States Military Code of Conduct says, "I will trust in my God and in the United States of America." Thank the Lord that that hasn't been taken out of Article 6. But it brings to mind a number of questions, because a growing number of people in these United States are not quite up on current events, much less on the history of the founding of our nation. You've all seen those TV programs where they send out people, out to the streets to interview people and show them pictures. You know who this is? And they might show a picture of, let's say, Vice President Joe Biden. People say, "I don't really know who that is." Or they'll show a picture of Ronald Reagan and they'll never know who that is. Show them one of the big movie stars. Oh, my goodness, they'll swoon over those pictures. We have even a young person who went out to show pictures to young people about their own age, and they showed a picture of George Washington, and some of them didn't know who George Washington was. Sad, isn't it? And so what about the history of the founding of our nations? Well, there's just this lack of proper understanding of the fight for freedom and liberty and the principles that made our country free, which are designated to us in the Articles of the Code of Conduct of the U.S. military. Fighting for the principles that set this country free. But what are they? And what does it mean to be free? Does it mean what many think it means today, that people are free to do whatever they want or be whatever they want without cost and at the expense of others? Could it be that over the years we've changed the definition of words such as patriotism to mean something different than its original intent and purpose? Consider, if you will, that Noah Webster's An American Dictionary of the English Language, published in 1828, contains this definition of patriotism. It says, patriotism, a little N for noun, love of one's country, the passion which aims to serve one's country, either by defending it from invasion or protecting its rights and maintaining its laws and institutions in vigor and purity. Patriotism is the characteristic of a good citizen, the noblest passion that animates a man in the character of a citizen. This particular definition tells us that it isn't just a person isn't just a patriot because he serves his country, but he is one who maintains the laws of this country with vigor and with purity, and as a good citizen with a noble passion that animates a man in the character of a citizen. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary of 2004 simply says, patriotism, noun, love for or devotion to one's country, period. That's quite a difference. How definitions have changed. Webster's patriot defends his country with objective actions, in contrast to the vague subjective patriotism of one who only feels and expresses love for his country. But listen carefully, if you will, to this statement about true patriotism. And I quote, true patriotism is not just an emotional feeling. It is an action. Understand that this includes a love for country, service to country, defense of country, protection of the rights of country, maintenance of the laws and institutions of country, and preservation of religion and morality in public and private life. It puts the needs of the country above personal and partisan desires, as well as above the favor of foreign nations. You might be saying, what does all of this have to do with us today here in church? What makes all of this important to us as Christians, devoted followers and loyal believers in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What makes all of this important as we consider the drastic changes to the political, philosophical, cultural, religious, and moral landscape of the nation in which the Lord has placed us to serve Him? Well, the text that I've chosen for this message today underlines the character and the conditions of another great nation in the midst of its own civil war. The divided nation of Israel and Judah. It was not God's desire and intentions to divide the nation. The nation divided itself. And this text underlines as well the conditions of Judah's king, Hezekiah, for whom God established a particular code of conduct, a believer's code of conduct, by His very devotion and actions for His king. Understand this one thing about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, while king of Judah, knew that he had a king over him. You see, when the nation of Israel was formed, they only had one king. It was God Himself. But they got to this point where they looked at all these other nations that had kings, and they said, we want a king too. We want a king with flesh on. We want a king that can tell us, you know, that can spur us on to some kind of patriotic victories here and there. And in the time of Samuel, the judge and prophet of Israel, he says, okay, you want a king? You want to reject the one king you've always had who is greater than all kings? Then God will give you a king. And I could spend another hour and a half talking about King Saul. If you'd like to stay, we could. Nobody says, amen? Okay. We'll talk about King Saul another time. But here we are, looking at this life of Hezekiah for a moment. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. But this is what's important. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. We need to begin, first of all, with Hezekiah himself and his name. The importance of the name of Hezekiah. Because that's significant in this account. Hezekiah's name means Yahweh strengthens. The Lord God gives strength. And the nation of Judah needed strength at this time. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was not a very good king. He was a compromising king. As you read, if you read the story in 2 Chronicles as well as in 2 Kings as well as in 2 Chronicles. And I'll mention that. But in this third and final section of the books of Kings, more space is devoted to Hezekiah in Scripture than any other king since Solomon. And this young king came to power during that time that the northern kingdom of Israel was in its final gasps for survival, soon to be captive in Assyria. And he was certainly more like his grandfather Jotham than his father Ahaz, for he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You can go back and look at Jotham, and it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't finish the work. He didn't conclude it, or he didn't complete it. He didn't go on and do some things that he could have done and should have done. But Hezekiah would. Because Hezekiah took seriously, you see. Hezekiah took seriously not only the commandments of the Lord, he not only took seriously the Word of God, he took seriously God Himself. He took the Lord seriously. And this is something that every believer in Jesus Christ needs to be and needs to do. We need to take God seriously. We need to take His Word seriously. We're living in a time that if we do not do this, the foundations which are already crumbling will crumble completely. And what shall the righteous then do? Psalm 11, verse 3. And we see what he did in verse 4. He removed the high places and he broke the images. He removed those areas that were set apart for idol worship, for the worship of Baals and other gods in Israel. He removed them. He tore them down. Something that other kings didn't do when they had the opportunity. For whatever reason. They broke the images. In other words, they demolished the idols that they had of these gods. He cut down the groves. There were areas where certain trees were grown, you know, and this was the nature worship and all of this other stuff, you know. They just cut them down. He went right after everything that dishonored God. Even broken pieces, the brass serpent that Moses had made, was something that we studied in the Gospel of John not too many weeks ago. Because for unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. In other words, they made an idol of something that was used by God to bring them to faith. They had been disobedient already in the wilderness, and so God sent a judgment of snakes and serpents to bite them, and they were dying from these attacks of these serpents and all. So the Lord had Moses make this bronze serpent. They stuck it up high so everybody could see it. And whoever looked at it in faith, in other words, whoever turned and would just look at it, because that's all God said, if they'll just turn and look at it, they'll be healed. The serpent didn't heal them. God healed them. But He wanted them to trust in Him. But they took that particular serpent, they kept it, and then they began to worship, in essence, worship this thing. And they burned incense to it. Not unlike what some people do today with certain things in the church. And we just need to be very careful. We don't, you know, we're not to, you know, some kind of venerate, you know, statues, idols, because that's all they are. Because it takes away from our worship of the one true God. And he trusted in the Lord. This is what it's all about here. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he parted not from following him, but kept the commandments, kept his commandment which the Lord commanded Moses. As the king and the commander-in-chief of the armies of Judah, Hezekiah removed anything and everything that dishonored the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as I said, even that bronze serpent. In fact, if you read the account of Hezekiah's reign in 2 Chronicles 29 through 32 and read Isaiah 36, you get a more complete picture of what Hezekiah did. Let me just give you a rundown of some of the great things that Hezekiah did. First of all, Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple, which Ahaz had closed. Ahaz had closed the temple doors. Hezekiah opened them. And then he led the Levites, the ones who were the priests, to do the priestly functions of worship in the temple. He led the Levites to sanctify themselves and to begin ministry again in the temple. Under Ahaz, they had lost their jobs. And I suppose they went on welfare, I suppose. But Hezekiah said, no, you get back to what you were called to do, and you do it now as unto the Lord, and you set yourselves apart. You sanctify yourself. Folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us are to sanctify ourselves and set ourselves apart from the world and unto God. Every one of us. Because we are now a kingdom of priests unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he restored the traditional worship of God in the temple. He said, there's one way to worship God. Not the many ways that everybody else has ideas about. One way to worship God. He reestablished that and he restored it. He reinstituted the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Can you imagine that they stopped celebrating Passover? Passover was the very picture of Messiah coming to die for their sins. You set that apart, you've set apart your salvation. He invited a remnant from the northern tribes of Israel to worship with Judah. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 30. He returned, in other words, the nation to the Lord. And when you return a nation to the Lord, prayers will be heard again. Are prayers being heard here today? I hope they are. But as a nation, are prayers being heard? There are a lot of gods out there in this nation today. But as I look at God's Word, there's only one God. And one Savior. And one Lord. And one name under which all men can be saved. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ. When you return a nation to the Lord, and you return worship, proper worship, unto God, prayers will be heard. Because the first prayer that has to be prayed is the prayer of repentance. A prayer that says, we've sinned, as a nation, we have sinned against you. You who have given us such life, you've given us such liberty. As you look at the text, there are three things that constitute Hezekiah's code of conduct, as it were, that we see in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. None like him. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the God of the land and in the God of the people. We cannot separate, you see, the land and the people. We are from where we are. We are where we are to serve the Lord. First and foremost, that's where we are today. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if called upon, we serve this nation. And if necessary, we have to remember that we trust in our God first and foremost. The God of the land, the God of the people, that's who Hezekiah trusted with all of his heart. I'll tell you this, you read about Hezekiah, you realize he's human. He made mistakes. Sometimes, you know, it's rough when you're the king. You get placed into areas of compromise sometimes. You know about the last part of Hezekiah's life as well. So there are struggles in his life. But you look at the Word of God and then you say, you know what, this is a mirror. And we look at ourselves struggling too at times. You know, even though we've committed our lives to the Lord, at times we face these struggles and trials and temptations to compromise. But when it came down to it, Hezekiah trusted the Lord over all. And secondly, it says to us in verse 6 that he clave to the Lord. He clave to the Lord. That's an interesting word. That's a King James word. He cleaved to the Lord. That's more New King James word. But what does it mean to clave, to cleave? Literally, it means to cling to. He clung to the Lord. Now, this is a great word because it also means he followed hard after the Lord. He clung to the Lord. So those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, I can tell you right now, you all are Klingons. I don't mean the Star Trek kind. You're Klingons. You cling on to the Lord. You're supposed to cling on. And the idea of this word of following hard after and clinging on means I don't put any space between the one I'm following. I'm clung to him. I'm clinging to him. Do you see the picture? The Hebrew language is such a pictorial language. In Psalm 63, verse 8, the psalmist says, my soul follows hard after thee. My soul follows hard, meaning I'm clinging to you. Wherever you're going, I'm going, you know. I'm not putting any space between you and me. You know, when we follow people in this life, you know, we give them a little space, right? Actually, we give them space because we want to give ourselves a little space too. But not when it comes to God. Not when it comes to Jesus. We have to cling to Him. Like there's no tomorrow. We have to cling to Him. Like there's no breath without Him. Like there's no water without Him. Like there's no food or shelter without Him. That's how we cling to Jesus. That's how we're to follow Him. And it says that Hezekiah clung to the Lord that way. And thirdly, going back one step there, it says, he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. That's really one thought in two parts. That's one thought in two parts. He did not depart from following after the Lord, but he kept his commandments. He obeyed the Lord. Acknowledging who the real commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel was. Though he was king, he says, there's a greater king than me. So he did not depart from following the Lord. In other words, as long as he clung on to the Lord, he never let go. And this brings me some concern at times. Concern that sometimes we don't understand the importance of this idea of not departing from the Lord. Because it begins so subtly. It begins like we just desire, you know, to get away from church for a while. We don't do this. We don't go, you know. We want to kind of say, you know, I need some time alone. I need some time away. Sometimes we say it's time away to pray, but we don't really pray sometimes. We just want to get away. We just want to, you know, read the newspaper on Sunday. Look at all the ads. You know, that big stack of stuff you get. I want to read all of that or watch our favorite program. I don't ever get to watch my favorite program anymore, you know. And I begin to wonder, wait a minute. We can't set the Lord aside. I mean, if we love the Lord, we love Him every day, don't we? And people will say, well, but you know, the Lord will understand. Of course He understands. He understands that you want to spend time away from Him. Ooh, am I getting a little hot and heavy here for some of you? I'm not condemning. I'm just saying. As people say nowadays, just saying. We better examine our hearts to see where they are. Because the slide is subtle. The separation later is tragic. The pain is heavy on the heart. Then we come back and we say, oh Lord, forgive me. And He does. And it's wonderful. And we won't judge you. We don't judge you. We want you back. Because we love you and we want to worship with you and we want to fellowship with you. And we want to enjoy the blessings of testimony of what God is doing in your life. See, but it's simple sometimes to forget, you know, just a simple thing to forget, you know, that every day matters, especially now as we see the day of Christ approaching. Every day matters that we stay in communication, that we stay in prayer, that we stay in fellowship, that we stay loving one another in Jesus Christ. Because soon enough, we're going to be the only ones that love each other. The world already hates us. Because we love God and we love His Word and we love Jesus and we love the cross and we love what the cross represents. Well, suffice it to say that the whole of the Scriptures can constitute the believer's code of conduct. Which of course includes everything. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, I mean, it includes everything. I mean, the Ten Commandments are there. That's part of the code of conduct. The Law and the Prophets, the books of wisdom, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, not to mention the sermons of Jesus and the writings of the apostles, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, even Paul's letter to the Ephesians outlining the armor of God. It's all about the code of conduct as we live this life before God and this country. But in the simple code of conduct that we've outlined here for the life of Hezekiah, the benefits of these short, simple articles in this code of conduct, they were substantial. They were substantial. The benefits are substantial. Look, if you will, at verse 7, and the Lord was with him. Don't we all as believers want that to be our testimony? That people will say, the Lord's with him. The Lord is with you. It's not just some happy thing that we hope that there will be. You know, we can say, well, the Lord be with you. That's fine. But the Lord needs to be with us. Therefore, people can say the Lord is with you. Not just a nice thought. The Lord was with him and he prospered him. Notice, he prospered him whithersoever he went forth. And we'll get to this other part. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, served him not. He smote the Philistines. So these are all parts of those benefits. Getting back to Hezekiah, in spite of some of lapses of judgment, as you see when you read his story, these benefits were great indeed. The Lord was with him and he prospered. He did not compromise, standing fast against the enemies of his people and his God. He didn't compromise. You look about this situation with Sennacherib and Assyria. They had already taken the northern kingdoms captive. They wanted to take the southern kingdom too. But they didn't. If you know the rest of the story, you know they didn't. Because he didn't compromise. And he stood fast against them. And then he went and attacked the Philistines because they were the enemies of God. In the days and the times in which we live and in the very nation experiencing such internal turmoil, we need to hold on to these articles, trusting in the Lord, clinging to the Lord our God, and not departing from Him and keeping His commandments. But may I add one more article to this code of the believer's conduct. May I add one more? Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile," or to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to stand on this article of our code of conduct. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In effect, I am not ashamed of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not ashamed to believe that God created the world in 6 24-hour days, no matter what the world says. It's quiet in here. Maybe you're just thinking about these things. But I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm not ashamed. If I bear shame for anything, I bear shame for the kind of sinful life I had before I knew Jesus Christ. But that old man is dead. I've been risen to newness of life in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm very sad that some people today that are in the church are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And they're ashamed of the Word of God. I'm saddened by that. I'm not going to go on some kind of weird rampage against them. No, I love them. I just wish they understood what they were doing. The ones who would say they're part of the church, but will carry banners in a gay pride parade and say, "Oh, we're proud of you." That saddens me. Because we're giving credence to something that God calls an abomination. Abomination is a pretty heavy word in the Scriptures. I'm pained by it. Because if we don't follow this quote-unquote company line, as it were, oh, we're just too old-fashioned. I know one thing. The Word of God teaches me something. It teaches me that God's Word never changes. It teaches me that God never changes. He's the same. Always. And it teaches me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything that is happening in our world today is happening because the Word of God said it was going to happen. Prophetic insight, prophecy is being fulfilled, and is being fulfilled more rapidly now than ever before. Are we taking it serious? I hope we are. By the way, I've gone off my notes a little bit, but maybe this is what the Lord wanted us to hear. We can never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on and say in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith." What a wonderful thing that in Article 6 of the United States Military Code of Conduct, that one of our military personnel can very clearly say, "I trust in my God and in the United States of America. I trust in my God." Righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. The question has been asked, what can we do with all of that is going on in this country? We worry, we fret, we agonize. Certainly we should, in a sense. It stirs our hearts because for some of us, it wasn't the America that we knew 40 years ago or 50 years ago. So much has changed. In some ways good, but in a lot of ways not. I have had so many people ask me that question and call and say, "Well, what can we do? What can we do with all these things happening?" Well, the first thing is don't fear. God's still on the throne. Our God is still God. And He's still King and He knows what's going on. So don't fear. And then I've oftentimes said, "Well, look, keep praying. We don't stop praying. We don't stop praying for this nation. Pray based on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. If my people, are we His people? If we are, then let's keep praying." But I'd like to add something to that. I want to end with these things before we come to the table of communion. Four things. Four things that I want to add to what we can do right now. The first thing is this. And I'm being very specific about it. Pray for pastors. Pray for pastors. We know what happened over a week ago, almost 2 weeks ago, in South Carolina, in that blessed church that received a young man who came in. And they loved him in their fellowship, in their worship service, and in their Bible study. And soon after, he killed 9 people in that church. Racially motivated, but he killed 9 people, including the pastor. Pray for pastors. We've been given a very special call, and that is to teach you God's Word, to teach you about Him, to teach you about the love of Jesus, to teach you about so much, about what's happening even today. Paul said in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, continue in prayer. He said, "And watch in the same with thanksgiving, while with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." In other words, pray for us because we're chained right now. We're in prison because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we want to preach it more, he says. So pray for us to do that. And then he says, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul says, "these chains are going to silence me." Pray for pastors. Not just because of what happened in South Carolina. Pray for pastors because of what happened in the Supreme Court and the rulings that they're making. Which, by the way, it's interestingly enough that Supreme Court is not supposed to make law. They're supposed to interpret law. That's quite a violation, but we'll talk about that another time. The point is, people are going to be out to make a scene because we stand on the Word of God. We're not going to change. So pray for us. Secondly, remember that we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. And we have to remember where our allegiance truly lies. Where our allegiance truly lies. Ephesians chapter 2, 19, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." While we are still in this country and we can be good citizens of this country, we are yet more than that. We are citizens of heaven. You do know that, right? You're very, very quiet today. But again, I think you're just receiving this and taking it in. Right? Okay, good. I didn't see any tomatoes yet to be thrown. All right. Thirdly, beware of false brethren and false teaching concerning the end times. Beware of that. Because when you look at the Old Testament, that kind of gives us a picture of what's coming. There were times when they had their own prophets that said, "Oh, things are okay, things are going to be good, things are all right." Yet the people were living in rebellion against God. And the prophets of God had to arise and say, "Don't listen to these prophets. Beware of false brethren." In fact, read Matthew chapter 24. Don't have time to put it all up here. Matthew 24, Jesus talks a few times about beware of deception. Beware of deceit. Be discerning. Ask the Holy Spirit to come in and give you discernment. Be filled with the spirit of discernment. Lastly, continue to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. Continue to be a light in dark places. Continue to shine forth the light of the love of Jesus Christ and tell people about Jesus. We're still living in the day of grace. No matter what, how bad we see things, we're still living in that time because Jesus is coming. He says there's going to be a time when all that's going to stop. But right now, keep telling people about me. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to close with this. Paul says to Timothy, by the way, this is Paul's last letter. It's his last letter to his son in the faith, but it's also to us. And he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Why does he say that? Because he says, take this seriously. God is going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Take it seriously. So he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. In other words, don't give up. Keep going strong in the love of Christ and tell people about Him. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, he says, be watchful. In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Do these things. Pray for pastors. Pray for ministers. Pray for churches. Pray for some churches to get back to the Word of God. Remember to whom we now belong, and that we are citizens of heaven. Beware of false teaching and false brethren, and continue to preach the gospel. Remember these things. As we come to the table of communion today, the bread and the cup are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our Independence Day. Independence from sin, death, and bondage to those things. Our declaration today is a declaration of dependence. Our dependence is upon Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus. We remember these things, we examine ourselves, and we give thanks for what Christ has provided for us through His own work, through His own body, through His own blood, and through His resurrection. And let's appreciate what God has truly given us in this land today. Father, we thank You and we bless You for Your word. We ask You, Lord God, to help us to make sense of these things, not only for this day, but, Lord, until the day of Jesus Christ. Help us to receive, Lord, the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit to such a degree, Lord, that we will do nothing without You, without Your strength, without Your wisdom, without Your grace, without Your mercy. Lord, we want to cleave to You like Hezekiah cleaved to You. We want to trust You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we want to say, I will not depart from following You, but I will keep Your commandments. I will entrust my life completely and totally to You. And I will take these elements today. I will meditate upon them as I take them, and I will partake of them together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, in thanksgiving and praise for everything that You've done. We bless You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As the elements are passed out, please take and hold them. There's two cups. The bottom cup has the bread. Top cup has the juice. Just separate them very carefully so you don't spill on yourself. And just hold on to them and we'll partake of them together. Thank you. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast. Stand hard. Stand strong in the liberty and freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This bread and this cup are symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But these are the symbols for which we have gained that victory and that liberty and that freedom. Freedom to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Freedom to serve Him with everything that is within us. And the realization that this bread and this cup give us fully the cost of freedom. It wasn't without a price. And so as we prepare to take this bread and this cup and examine our hearts to see that we're in the faith and that we trust the Lord, let's remember that on that night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it and He gave thanks and He said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me." And on that very same night, He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant. Drink from this cup. And remember, do this in remembrance of me, what I've done." The bread, the reminder that on that cross, Jesus took our sins as the pure Lamb of God and in effect nailed those sins, our sins, because He went there on our behalf, in our place, nailed those sins on that cross. And His blood that was shed for our forgiveness. The blood was so important in all of the sacrifice and offerings, for it was to cover the altar. And Jesus' blood covers our sins. What a price, but what a gift. Father, thank You for this bread. And for this cup today that we partake of together. How thankful we are, Lord, for the freedom and the liberty that You have given us in Christ to live our lives now as vessels of righteousness and godliness and holiness before You. But continue to pour out Your Spirit and give us strength, Lord God, to do everything in these last days that will give honor and glory to You. Not to flesh, not to man, not to man's ideas, but to You and to Your Word. Lord, may it live in us. May it continue to grow in our hearts. And may we say with the Apostle Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We thank You for this cup as well, because it is the cup that represents the blood that was shed for our forgiveness, for the remission of our sins. That they stop right here and right now. We thank You, Father, for these gifts. And we partake of them together in the love of Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together first. And now together let's partake of the cup. May you be encouraged by the word of the Lord to us from Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord each and every day. Before you begin that day, wait upon the Lord. As you come to the end of a day, rest upon the Lord and wait upon Him still and grow in His mercies, in His grace, and in His love, and in His compassions. May God richly bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we stand? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Wholeness. Completeness. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. May God's smile be upon you today. And continue to remember that no matter what we see in this life, Jesus is coming soon. Be ready for that day when He breaks through the clouds and receives us unto Himself, so that where He is, there you will be also. Amen? And after we sing this song, as we exit here today, I just want to say have a wonderful rest of this holiday weekend. Enjoy it. Be safe. But continue this week in being an example of the love of Christ. Be a light to those in darkness. Be salt to this earth. Continue to walk in the love and mercy and grace and truth of Jesus. After the song, if you need prayer, our prayer workers will be up here in just a moment to pray. They'll be available to pray with you. So God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. And see you here, there, or in the air. Amen? All right. Let's sing.